Mr. West Tuttle, thank you very much for the beautiful music. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John. Last night we were in John's writing in Revelation. Tonight we are in his Gospel account, John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. The point that we're in is historically dramatic in the time of Christ for the age of Israel, but also for us in dealing with the life of a believer. What's a believer going to do in regard to sin, regard to one another? And so these things are so important, what's happening in this night, the last night of Christ before the crucifixion, that we can grasp these things. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Father, we've laid so many before you in prayer that we pray that you'll take these names, Vic and Cindy Edwards, not only Nancy Becker, but Don Becker, coming out of some work, physical work, Brian Wise, as they seek to find out what's wrong with his body, Gigi's mom. So many people that we've put the names before you. Pray that you will answer these prayers according to your glory and your plan. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our eyes as we open the Scriptures. Your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 16. Verse 16, where we left off. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So we have slave and the one sent. And somebody has your notes. Did we do 3 points on Jesus Christ as a servant last week? Did we get that far? Jesus Christ is a servant of God, but as the guy go, okay, we got that, okay. Then I think I know where we left off. Then we should have the last thing would be 5 points in dealing with, yes, okay, that's good. Then we can just zip right in to verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. Now, in verse 17, Jesus Christ has laid out an interesting statement, but in verse 18, he's going to add something rather troublesome with it. Verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Not blessed just in the knowing. Sometimes people think that if they just know Scripture, know doctrine, they're going to be blessed. Note what it says. You're blessed in the doing of them. But now we have an historical remark by our Lord. I do not speak of all of you. So what we have now is opposition to the plan of God. And you might as well get this as a dominant factor in your life as a believer. Opposition to the plan of God. If you desire to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith, there are going to be all kinds of opposition. It's going to come from family, friends, other people, all kinds of things, circumstances. So let's see what he's saying. Verse 18, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, we have a lot going on here, but let's see if we can kind of move through it. We have, first of all, introduced in this verse, he who eats my bread has lifted his heel up against me. We have an introduction to the worst kind of opposition. Betrayal. When a friend, someone close, turns on you, seeks to destroy you. When someone we know is an enemy, then we understand that. Satan is an enemy, we understand that. But when a friend does it, this is often very difficult to take. Opposition from the world? Yes. passing of more and more laws and things that they do, and there just seems to be a movement against Christianity, at least opposition to it, a disdain for it around the world, and Christians countering and destroying each other. Christians love to complain. Christians love to react, even in civil disobedience. Christians love to judge, love to malign, love to attack one another. While all the time, Christians' worst enemy is often other Christians. People that are, you think, would be on your side to support, competing with one another, as Paul says in Galatians, devouring one another, running down one another, criticizing, judging, maligning, attacking, shooting one another. The real enemy to the church, to the body of Christ, is not the government. It's really each other. Those, at least, who are in the church, maybe they're believers, maybe they're not. At the table, we have someone who pretends that he is, but he's not. Let's take a look. I do not speak, Christ is speaking, I do not speak of all of you. That is all of the disciples at the table. I know the ones I have chosen. Now, whom has he chosen? Those who believe in him. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That scripture may be fulfilled. Now, by the way, this is not just referring to the betrayal. This is referring to the crucifixion. It is referring to everything involved. So don't limit that statement to just the betrayal. Because what we're doing is leading through the whole process that this is going to entail. We will see this kind of phrase all through the life of Christ, especially associated with his birth, where Satan tried to stop him from being born, and his death, where Satan wants to get rid of him. And so there will always be that type of opposition. Now, eats my bread, lifts up his heel against me. He's talking about Judas, the servant of Satan. Now, eats my bread, lifted up his heel against me. All right, let's go. We did this last week. This is where we closed. I just now saw my mark. There's a little mark. Usually I make a big one so I don't miss it. Let's open to Psalm 41:9 very quickly. Let's just get us momentum of what we have going on tonight at the table. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And you see that word close friend? That's one word in the Hebrew. It's the word shalom. Very important word in Hebrew. And that's the close friend, my shalom. Okay, verses 19 and 20 flow with this thing. But let's go back now to the Gospel of John. Chapter 13, verse 19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Now, this is exactly the principle that we had in Isaiah. God is the only one who can tell what is going to happen. That's the flow of Isaiah, as we've seen it many times. So, this isn't talking about believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, people. They are already saved. This is about believing more and more in what he does, who he is, as far as the life is concerned. Our whole life is a pattern of advancing and believing so that we can believe that he is God. Put our faith and trust in him in times of circumstances of life. And this is the reason, by the way, what we're seeing at the upper room. Why prophecy? Look at Isaiah 41. Let's go to Isaiah 41. And you'll know immediately, those of you that have been with this teaching, that chapters 40 through 60, great conflict going on. And if we see what's really being talked about between God and Satan, And so this is a spiritual warfare going on. But let's look at Isaiah 41, and let's begin reading at 20. Isaiah 41, verse 20. That they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this. That's the principle that we're talking about at the table in the John 13 passage, that God can more and more reveal. In other words, in our own lives, I know my life, I can just go back. If something looks really hopeless and difficult and certain times in my life, all I have to do is go back and see the faithfulness of God all through my life. God is always there orchestrating. So what he says here, I wish we had time to study the Isaiah 41 right now. Look at all the things that are talked about. That they may see what's going on, recognize something's happening here. This isn't just, a lot of people go through life and pay no attention to what's going on. They meet people, things happen financially, meeting people in their life, at work, home, marriage, church, and don't pay attention to what's going on. That they may see what's happening and recognize something's going on here and consider, this is of God, and gain insight as well. And gaining insight is where we come to put our faith in Him more and more in life. That the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Now, present your case. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan. Now, we've studied how we know this. But let's just flow with that. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong arguments. This is like throwing the gauntlet down. This is the gauntlet. All right, let's fight. Going to take up the thing? And remember, in the history of man, in the first world, in the prehistoric world, the battle was over power. They had a conflict. In the second universe, the universe that you and I are involved in, the history of man, the battle is not a battle over power, it's a battle of wisdom, knowledge. It's a wisdom. What happened right after Jesus Christ was baptized? Satan took him out. Did they duke it out? No. They wisdom fired. That was a battle of wisdom. The Bible says this. Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says this. And it was back and forth. A wisdom battle. Satan trying to figure it out. Figure out what God is doing. And so he says, all right, present your case, verse 21. Bring forth your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us. In other words, let Satan come up and declare to us what is going to take place. Who can do that? We're not talking about guessing who's going to win a football game. We're talking about who can tell what's going to happen. In the near future, distant future, let them tell it. Verse 22 is very important. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. What has Jesus Christ just said? I'm going to tell you before things happen. Remember, we just read that in John 13, right? Okay. What is he doing? So that you can believe. Okay. Uh-oh, this is serious stuff. He's telling us what's going to happen. Let them bring forth, verse 22, and declare to us what is going to take place. Jesus Christ is saying in the upper room, I'm going to do that. I'm going to tell you that. Continue in verse 22. As for the former events, declare what they were. Okay, this is, you think, you and I have an expression, Monday morning, quarterbacks. You know, we're going to tell all about, well, this. Well, take the events of history. People, we can't even explain things that have gone on in history. And they happened yesterday. Explain them. Explain all the things that happened before and explain them. Explain the 20th century. Just go through and explain what God was doing. And why so many hundreds of thousands of babies die of starvation. why Hitler rose to power, why all the evil things occur, why all the good things occur, why volcanoes and tornadoes and hurricanes and natural things and things that involve human beings, explain them. Explain how they fit into the whole plan. I love this. Okay, if you can't tell me the future things, how about just explaining the past things? That we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Tell us what's going to happen. Declare that reaction. It's like the morning after election. It's reaction. Reaction Wednesday after Tuesday's elections. Oh, the world's over, a lot of people. America's gone. All these horrible things. I'm sorry that Jim Passmore is as old as he is. But with it, he's gotten a lot of wisdom. And he shared it with me, so I can share it with you. And that is, boy, I look back over politics at various elections, and I mean, the world, it's over. America is gone. We've elected our first Roman Catholic. It's over. And his wife bowed down and kissed the ring of the Pope. Oh, my goodness, America's gone. Well, it didn't go anywhere. And then just various elections and the after-election horrors or go the other way. Oh, well, we got our man in, and it's going to be the blessing. We're going to bring in the millennium. And it didn't happen. We've had a lot of years with the Republicans running both House and Senate. And they didn't do too much. They didn't do very much good. So you kind of stand back. I love this. Announce to us what is coming. Don't react. Tell us. Christ says, I'm getting ready to tell you what's going to happen. Verse 23. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. What's going to happen, and then what's going to happen after that? So this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen afterward. He's really throwing the gauntlet down here. That we may know that you are gods. See, what did Satan declare? Satan declared, I am. Satan declared, I am. Okay. You're competent to be God? Let's find out if you're competent to be God. What is one of the prerequisites of being God? What are the one conditions of being God? You're able to tell. You're able to explain the events that occurred, what's going to happen, and what's going to afterward after that. Now that's God. You do that, Satan. Indeed, verse 23, continuing, indeed, do good or evil. Do evil. That we may anxiously look about us and fear together. This is why, people, you and I have no right to fear. You have no right to fear. I'm just overwhelmed with the number of Christians in America today that live under anxiety and distress and pressure and anger and jealousy. Bitterness. And I mean, they just live that way. Angry at their spouses, angry at their parents, angry at their children. Just, I need this and have that. It's just amazing. You and I have no right to fear. If you and I truly believe, and that's why Christ is saying, I'm going to tell you what's happening so you'll believe. People, we want to strengthen our ability to put that little grain of mustard seed of faith no matter what's happening. That's the point. Verse 24. Behold, you are of no account. He's talking to Satan. You're of no account. And your work amounts to nothing. You can't tell what's going to happen tomorrow, and then after that, you can't explain the past. You're of no account. But boy, you're sure putting yourself up there as something big. It's amazing how Christians fear little things, little people. That we give them so much power, and they don't have that much power. Verse 24, continuing, he who chooses you is an abomination. Who's he speaking to? First of all, he's speaking to the fallen angels who followed Satan. And then he's speaking to any member of the human race who thinks that's a good deal and gets involved in following Satan. Verse 25. I have aroused one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun, he will call on my name, and he will come upon rulers as upon martyr, even as the potter treads clay. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we may know? By the way, who's going to call upon him? Who's the one who's going to say it's Christ? It's the Messiah. It's the coming Messiah. Now, verse 26. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we might know? Who laid it all out from the very beginning? Jesus Christ. This is what books of Daniel, books of the old prophecies, this is what Revelation's about. He's laid it all out. It's amazing how Christians, you've read the end of the story. If you had a novel. I'm not a big novel reader. One, I just don't have the time. Most of my reading has something to do with what I'm working on. I remember a couple of times I went flying with some friends and with a couple, and she said, "Do you have anything good to read?" And I pulled out something about Babylon and a little book on Babylon, and oh, that's really exciting. Then I pulled out something else just as bad, and so that didn't help at all. But I know people have read novels and they read the last chapter. I would never do that. I would never, ever do that if I read a book, unless I just wanted to just read the first page and the last page. And look what he's saying. Who has declared this from the beginning? People, your God has. You have no right to fear. He's in control. You may not like it, what's happening right now. You may not understand what's happening right now. Let there be peace in your soul. Or from former times, that we may say, he is right. So that's what you and I can do with God. He is right. Surely there was no one who has declared. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. Now remember, God has done this. He's talking about Satan, the one that he threw the gauntlet down to. Because God declared what he was going to do. Then he did it, and then he proclaimed that he did it. Surely there was no one who heard your words. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are. And to Jerusalem, I will give a messenger of the gospel, good news. But when I look, there is no one, and there is no counselor among them. Who, if I ask, can give an answer? Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are winds of emptiness. People, this is why last night, in dealing with the six sins of the tribulation and why those six were picked, you remember it dealt with idolatry and the worship of idols. The worship of Satan and then the worship of idols on earth. Just amazing. All the way through, man will believe anything but the truth. Okay, look at chapter 43. We'll just read one verse here. Chapter 43, verse 10. 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Now that means you and I, if we want to play this, to bring it up to today. And my servant, whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me. What did Christ say? I'm telling you these things that you may believe I am. In order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. See, that's what I am means. What does I am mean? I am means self-sufficient. I do not depend on anyone to get here. See, you and I are not so. We dependent on our parents. Without our parents, we wouldn't be here. No matter what you think of them, you wouldn't be here without them. Not only that, we depend on air, oxygen. We depend on food. We depend on a lot of things. I depend on a lot of good heat when it's cold, like tonight. And we depend on so much. Not God. God needs nothing for existence. Satan needs something for existence. He needs God who created him. So look what he says, that he didn't need anything here, that he is self-existing. Verse 10 again. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen in order that you may know and believe me. That's exactly what Christ said at the upper room. In order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. Why do we even fear anyone else or anything else? He is the only God. One more passage, chapter 41. Go back now to chapter 41. Now we're ready for chapter 41. And we're just going to read a few verses here. Verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. But we fear so much. Each stage of my life, there are new things you fear. And as you get real old and getting older, you start fearing what's going to happen to me here, who's going to take care of this, what's going to happen with my body, all these types of things. Do not fear the finances. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. There's just so many things when I read things that I want to spend a lot of time on. But let me just make a comment. When a lot of preachers talk about righteousness, that's when they get into the law. That's when they get into do and do. That's when they get into fearing God. Oh, you righteous brother, you living righteous and all this type of thing. What I like to look at are the multitude of passages where the righteousness of God is part of His grace and His love and is upholding us. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you. How? With my righteous right hand. That's Christ, by the way. The righteous right hand is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. What is this dealing with? This is dealing with racial prejudice against the Jews. This is dealing with cultural prejudice against Christians. That's what this is dealing with. And oh, people, I haven't been a target of racial activity. But it's just extremely difficult to be racially attacked because of your race. There are just so many ugly, horrible things that have happened, even in the history of our country, in the history of the world, dealing with racial prejudice. Hatred of Jews, hatred of Christians, hatred of blacks, hatred of Mexicans, hatred of just a racial thing. I'm not talking about rights and wrongs and crimes. I'm talking about just because somebody's parents were this, and therefore that's what they are. Look what it says in verse 11. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Now let's go straight from that back to our John 13. Now, what did Christ say at the table where we're talking about? You will believe from verse 19. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass. Now, do you see why we took that little journey in Isaiah? Telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. I guess that's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, I am, in the Gospel of John. And we've looked at so many, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the sheep. I am the shepherd. And just so many things that He is. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Go back to Isaiah 41 a moment. I want to show you something in Isaiah 41. People, this is so important to God and to our relationship with God, to always know, always recall, no matter how hopeless, helpless your circumstances, how miserable you are, just these are things to grab hold of. I want you to look at Isaiah 43 with me. Isaiah 43. Let's have fun a moment. Just a fun thing with the Bible. First of all, verse 3. I just want to run through these very quickly. Verse 3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 5. Do not fear, for I am with you. See? All right, look at verse 10. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant, in whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe and understand that I am. Look at verse 11. I am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. Look at verse 12. I am God. He says he deals with just so many things. This is why this section is so fun to read. On your own, you can see these kind of things. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you, so your witnesses, declares the Lord, I am God. Now, why do you think God's saying all that over and over and over? Is God, does he have some kind of a complex? No, because Satan is saying, I am. You got to realize there's a great battle going on in spiritual warfare, and Satan's saying, I am. And God is saying to us, no, I am. And oftentimes, even we worship idols. We worship the stars from last night's sorceries. And we worship the stars. We worship idols. We worship money. We worship governments. We worship all these things. I'm God. Even for us here today, I'm God. Not the people with power, seeming power, or money, or all of this. I'm God. You just trust in me. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 3. Isaiah 48, 3. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Surely I acted, and they came to pass. I declared what's going to be, and I caused it to be. Satan, you try that. You tell us what's going to happen and cause it to occur if you can. You can't. I can. I am God. Look at 48:12. 48:12. Listen to me. Powerful words in the Old Testament and all the Bible. Listen to me, O Jacob. Even Israel, whom I called, I am he, I am the first, I also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you, and listen. Listen. Concentrate on what I'm saying. Who among them has declared these things? Not Satan. The Lord loves him. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm, that's what we're studying in Revelation, by the way, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to me. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there, and now the Lord God has sent me, Jesus Christ, the Lord God, God the Father. Look at verse 16. Now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. Boom, boom. That's the two sendings. That's the right, and that's the quick two punch of God. That's the punch of God. First He hits you with Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit, right together. That's what we have going on, and that's what we're seeing in our passage. So, let's look at verse 16. Come near to me. This is the call of the gospel, people. Since we're studying the gospel on Sunday morning and a very important study, here's the call of gospel. Come to me. That's the call of the gospel. John 13, Jesus said, I'm the teacher. So we listen to the teacher. This phrase, listen, listen, is so important all through Scripture. Along with that very important phrase that we saw in Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. It's the worst thing that could happen to a parent, to a child. Listen to me, young man, but they don't listen. Listen to me, young lady, but they do not listen. And it exasperates parents. It hurts parents. There's nothing else you can do. You can't make people. As they grow up, you can't make people listen to me. I'm going to give you some wisdom. But if you don't heed it, there's nothing we can do. You can tell people in life. You can tell them in health. You can tell them in finance. But if they don't listen, there's nothing you can do about it. So, verse 16, come near to me. Listen. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. This is another of those confusing phrases. For later, in the conflict with Satan, God does speak in secret. Even God says He speaks in secret. I do not speak in secret, I do speak in secret. So we have to understand what's going on. Come to me, listen to this. From first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. Now, I prefer the Hebrew here. Look at your text. I am verse 16. I prefer the Hebrew. From the time it took place, I am. Now, I know it makes sense to say from the time it took place, I was there. I just, something powerful to me is, from the time it took place, I am. I'm always, I am. And now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, His Son Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All three right there in that one little phrase, the beautiful phrase in the Bible. But what is important to us is the sufficiency of God, Jesus Christ in our case, telling us what's going to happen, and it happens. All right, with all of that in mind, look at Gospel of John 13:20. John 13:20 now. With all these things in mind, the power of the verses that we've looked at, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send receives me. Well, actually, verse 19. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe I am. Now, what he's looking for is the same thing we saw in Isaiah. God is looking for us to trust him. Believe I am. Believe that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have all the things that I claim to be. People, they have believed. These men are not unbelievers. These men have believed that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But, oh, there's so much more as we grow in the Christian life. The moment we accepted Christ as Savior, we didn't become adults in Christ. We got to grow and grow and grow and grow. And the more we see and the more we experience, the more we understand. And the more our faith, I just trust Him. I trust Him more and more. No matter how horrible things go, how can you be so relaxed about it? I'm in His hands. I've seen everything that He's done. And people, I'll just tell you by personal testimony, it's the most wonderful thing in the world when horrible things happen. Even in the division we had in the church, and then with the heart operation that I had, the surgery, just unbelievable peace. It's something you can't fake. If it's not there, no matter what you may tell others, you yourself know. But how wonderful it is, just send His own, send His control. Nothing I can do about it. I guess I could say I get more upset about a football game than I did with open heart surgery, with the quadruple bypass. It's just, this is in His hands. I guess the football game's in His hand too, isn't it? But this is in His hands. And He's going to take care of it. Believe that I am. And that means in your life. That means no matter what's going to happen now. See, people, He's getting ready to leave. Horrible things are going to happen to the disciples. I don't mean physically. I mean experientially. The man that they have been following, that they think is going to usher in the Messiah, the millennial kingdom, which he should, and he will, it should have been crucifixion, kingdom. But when the Jews rejected him, then that brings in this little period called the church. And then we'll go back to the kingdom. But, so that's what should have happened. But he's going to be gone. And now what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? Won't you just continue walking by faith? Now look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me. This is a prophecy. Now, what did he just tell them? I'm going to tell you what's getting ready to take place. What is he telling them? This is a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's very close. It's a matter of days from now. He's telling them what's going to happen. Verse 19, I'm telling you what's going to occur, what's going to come to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. They're going to, and then he says, whomever believes in one that I've sent receives me. What's he saying? The Holy Spirit's coming, and when that happens, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to, you know what he told us was going to happen? Hey, what do we think, Andrew? Is this what he was talking about? Yeah, that's what he's talking. Oh man, this is great. This is what he was talking about. So they're going to be able to see these things and start making sense to them. So, what will come to pass? Verse 19, Matthew's come to pass, sending of the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, Jesus Christ speaks of the coming of the Spirit. Truly, truly. What does that mean? Pay attention. That's like the Hebrew phrase, listen to me. Listen to me. Truly, truly. I say to you, pay close attention now. This is important because I'm getting ready to depart. I'm getting ready to leave. That's been in his mind since verse 1. He's about to depart from earth and go back to the Father. Now, he who receives whomever I send. Now, we have that word to send. For us in the study of John, this has become a very important word. It's become a relationship word for us. To send. In Isaiah 48:16, God, what do we say there? God the Father has sent me and his Spirit. Remember, we just saw that, the exegeted before I showed you. Sent me and his Spirit. Okay. Now, that was there. Now we have it here, to send. The word to send here is the future indicative of the word pimpo. P-E-M. P long O, pimpo. This is our word. But let's have fun now. There is another word. There is another word for sanding. Means to send. Translated to send. Apostello. A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. Apostello. We have two words now. Pimpo, apostello. You don't know Greek, maybe. Maybe you do, but if you don't, you can see that these are not the same words, even if you don't know Greek. Those are not the same words. They both are translated to send all through the New Testament, but they're different. They're not the same words. They both mean to send on a mission. So let's spend a moment tonight in closing looking at these words because it's important for us. Now, apostello means to send. It emphasizes the relationship. Both of these words, what's going to be important? Let me just put a line here. The emphasis, the difference in these two words, we're going to see is in the relationship. The relationships involved. Now, I just want to get you ready. If you're sent, you are sent to Germany, on some mission. Okay, look at all the relationships involved. There's a relationship between you and whoever sent you there. There is a relationship between whoever sent you there and to the Germans that you're going to see. There's a relationship between you and the Germans. We've got a lot of relationships, and that's the richness of the Greek here. So let me show you what's going on. The word apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending with those to whom he is sent. So here we emphasize, I'll just without giving that statement, this emphasizes God the Father, who's doing the sending, and the world, or believers, depending on the case. Okay? Or Jews, where we put Jews in here. And people, this is one of those things I'd like to spend time and talk to you about, how wonderful this is. Look at one of our favorite verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He loved me and you. That's the relationship. That's the relationship, God the Father and you. We'll put you down. And that's what this is what apostello emphasizes. It emphasizes the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one to whom he's going to be sent. That's the emphasis of this word. And we'll just stay with our study. Jesus Christ being sent by God the Father, but this word emphasizes God the Father and you. God the Father is doing all of this because He loves you. Because He loves the world. And because He loves the world, He's sending His Son. Now, the word pimpo, what is it going to emphasize? It emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. So this would emphasize, pimpo, God the Father, and whom? Jesus Christ, His Son. See? So we have all these relationships. There's a relationship between God the Father and His Son that He's using, that He called on His Son to be the one to go to the other object of His love. God the Father loves His Son, and God the Father loves the world, so God the Father sent the one He loves to the world that He loves. It's beautiful. And what I love about the richness of the Hebrew is these two words. Because you get to pull it out. What's kind of being emphasized in these? And what's fun with you, if you wanted to, if you have a computer, you can do this. Go to every passage in John where the word to send is, and just for fun, see if you could figure out, is what's emphasized pimpo or apostello? Is what's emphasized in that the relationship between God the Father and His Son, or God the Father and the Jews of the world, or to whomever He has sent. Whenever God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the world, when Jesus Christ sent Jesus Christ to the world, which word do you think would be used? Apostello or pimpo? Apostello. That's you got it. It emphasizes that relationship. Now, when it talked about the relationship of God the Father, He sent His Son, it emphasizes that relationship. Now, let's take a look at the word. Both words mean to be sent on a mission. Both words emphasize relationship. If you're getting it in your mind about these two words, you can put this down. One, they both emphasize being sent on a mission. They both emphasize relationship. But what is important is what relationship is being used. And by the way, we might also emphasize that they both emphasize the one doing the sending. That'd be another common characteristic of the two words. Both pimpo and apostello emphasize to be sent on a mission. They both emphasize relationship, and they both involve the one doing the sending, God the Father, the author of the plan. Now, one word, the word that we have, our word, pimpo, emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at our verse. Let's look at our verse. Truly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send. And I think if you were doing this, you'd think your way through. Well, yeah, he's talking about the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. So he who receives, in verse 20, receives whomever I send. So the one doing the sending is who? In this case. Well, in this case, whomever I send, that's Jesus Christ. And who's the one that He's sending? The Holy Spirit. So He's emphasizing the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, but listen now, this is all important theology, but we'll make it very practical for us. This shows the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now we have other passages, just for the sake of being sure you understand it, other passages where God the Father sent the Spirit. So there's a relationship there. But I want you to see, there's a wonderful relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That Christ can send the Holy Spirit is very important. So this is the one that we have. All right. Who receives whomever I send receives me. See how important the word pimpo is here? To receive the one he sent. So Jesus Christ, in this case, is Jesus Christ in his Spirit. So here's our relationship. So what does he say? He who receives whomever I send, so if you receive the Holy Spirit, receives me, Jesus Christ. The relationship is that close. And he who receives me, and that's by faith receiving Jesus Christ, receives him who sent me. All right? What word are we going to have for sent this time? Same word. Emphasizing the relationship. Pimpo. And it's Jesus Christ now and God the Father. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. This isn't complicated. Don't get bogged up here. Let's look at it now. Truly I say to you, he, that's any member of the human race, who receives by faith whomever I send. Okay, that's Jesus Christ doing the sending, talking about the Holy Spirit, receives me. So that's a very close relationship. That's so close that to receive the Holy Spirit is to receive Christ. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And who sent Jesus Christ? God the Father. So we're to this relationship. How close are they? How close is the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ? If you receive Jesus Christ, you receive God the Father. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Why does he say this? Why is Jesus Christ such a great issue in Christianity, people? Because he's the one sent by God. Not you by works. Not Muhammad. Not anybody that claims to be. No, it's this one, Jesus Christ. He's the one sent. God the Father did not send himself to you to come to him through himself. God the Father sent us his Son to come to him. This is very important. This is the foundation of a lot of theological battles. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father. God the Father did not send himself to bring us to the Father. God the Father sent to the earth his anointed one, his Son, to bring us to the Father. If you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Father. To receive the Father doesn't mean you're going to receive God the Father, because people, he didn't come to be received that way. He sent his Son. You want to come to me? Come through the one I sent. This is why he's a such great issue and why so many people have such confusion about this man, Jesus Christ. As the God-man, as the Savior, as the Anointed, as the only way, all these things. Right here, what you have on your notes and on the board is the whole theology of why Jesus Christ. Why not anyone else? He is the only one sent, commissioned by God to the world to bring us to God. This is a powerful verse, theologically. So, here's the relationship. You receive Christ, you receive God the Father. You receive the Holy Spirit, you receive Christ. A lot of people are so confused. A good friend of mine is really confused on his whole thing of walking by faith in the Spirit. Get really confused with Jesus Christ, just like the Jews did. We don't need Christ, we got the Father. We don't need that much the Holy Spirit, we got Jesus Christ. And it's really confusing because the Holy Spirit and Christ are so close. But if you and I want a relationship with the Holy, with Jesus Christ, people, we go through the one that he sent, his Spirit. And then through his Spirit we have Christ. We receive the Spirit and we do this experientially, day by day by faith. And then we're immediately into Christ. You don't go straight to the Father. You got to go through the one he sent. You don't go through the Jesus Christ. You go through the one he sent. He's not here. He's departed. He's absent from the earth. We go through his Spirit. I just can't tell you how the verse that you just looked at is one of the most fundamental passages in dealing with theology of why when you drive home tonight and you pass all these churches have all different views of the gospel, how to be saved, how to have eternal relationship with God, how to have experiential relationship with God, it's all right there in that one simple little verse and how we look at it. You've just had a whole 4 years of theology right there, really, if you understand what we just studied. Okay, we'll close here and pick it back up here next Wednesday evening. Thanksgiving Eve. Hope you'll be here. Let's close in prayer. Wow. What a great verse. What a great passage is. We do not have to fear. You're always with us. How are you with us? You're with us by the one that you sent. You're the Spirit. Therefore, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What a great night of study, Heavenly Father. What a great night of declarations. What peace. What joy. No matter what's going on, you're our God. You are in total control. Your Son is our Savior. Your Spirit is our protector, seal. So that now, Father, we can enjoy life. We don't have to live in fear. It's so easy to look around at the world, at what they have and what we don't have, what they've accomplished, what we have not. But we need to keep our eyes set on you. We need to keep our eyes focused on you. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, stayed on you. Thank you for the passages in Isaiah, the Gospel of John. I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and just cause these verses to come alive more and more to the following days. Bear fruit in our soul that can be seen in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.